I'm excited because one of the things God put on my heart at the very beginning of this series is I think God led us to this series because He wants each of our hearts and each of our families, our homes, to come back to Christ-centeredness. I feel like it's easy for us to kind of drift from Christ-centeredness, to kind of go through some religious motions from time to time. I come to church, or we pray over our meals, and so we're Christ-centered. And I think God is saying to us that He wants our homes, He wants our hearts, He wants this church, every aspect of our lives in submission and surrender to Jesus' lordship and preeminence. Last week and the week before, we saw Paul call us as a church to morality. He calls us to take off our dirty clothes. Paul gave a metaphor of changing our clothes, not to earn salvation, but because we've already been saved, we can live a life that's consistent with Jesus' lordship. Back in chapter 3, he called us to put off the things of this world, sexual sins and anger and sins of our mouth like slander. I continue in my personal Facebook feed, I continue to see in this heated political season people who profess the name of Jesus Christ committing slander against those who are running for president. And I'm not going to get political at all, except to say that the Bible says speak evil of no one. Now, there are some things we need to denounce. There's some things that we need to be clear on and to disagree with. But as far as the person of someone, we're not to commit slander. Paul also said not to lie to each other. These are the dirty clothes that we take off and we put on the clean clothes, the church clothes, I called them last week, of compassionate hearts and kindness and patience with each other and forgiveness and meekness, which is gentleness and love. These are the clothes that you wear to church. These are the clothes of how we treat each other. Not decked out in your finest suit necessarily. That's okay if you want to dress up and come to church. That's all right. But the clothes we wear as Christians are things like mercy and kindness. Amen? These are the beautiful things that we see. And so God calls us to wear our church clothes to kind of build community together. Not be lying against each other. Not have anger against each other. Those things destroy community. But God wants us to be a family of disciples that can trust each other and that show mercy and patience to each other. When someone in church harms you, you forgive them. And so we're okay with seeing the lordship of Jesus in the church. But listen up, I have a question for us this morning. What does Christ-centeredness look like when we go home? Are we supposed to be bowing to the lordship of Jesus when we leave this place? When we scatter from the gathering of the church? Yes. And Paul's going to make that clear today. He's going to address each person who makes up the household and show us what Christ-centeredness looks like to each one of us. And so what I'm saying is that Christianity, sometimes we can say spiritual sounding words that sound good preached in a sermon, but leave it out of me with my life when I go home. It's easy to talk about Christ-centeredness, gospel-centeredness. Amen? Those things sound like lofty ideas to talk about or for Carrie to preach about. But what about when you go home? See, Christianity, guys, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. Christianity is not just for the preacher and for when we gather. God wants to wear our church clothes when we go home. The church clothes that we talked about last week, the patience, kindness, forgiveness, putting up with each other's shortcomings. God wants us to wear our church clothes home. And we need His grace, don't we, to do that. One commentator I studied this week, he said that, you know, these church clothes we've been talking about, being patient, being kind with each other, those things are tested more than any other place. They're tested in our home life, aren't they? I didn't hear any amens on that one. Man, it's easy to be kind to someone at church and then go home and to be unkind to your spouse. Is that truth? You know, This guy, his name is Garland, David Garland. He said that the way we do family says a lot about our faith. I believe that. And that also steps on my toes because I fail as a leader in my house, as a husband and as a dad. I fail every day. I need the grace of God. I'm glad that Jesus died for my failures on the cross and that Jesus rose from the dead and gives me His Spirit to empower me to be a husband and a father like I need to be. That's my hope. Amen? You got that hope this morning? God wants us to wear our church clothes in the home. So what does a household look like 2,000 years ago in Colossae? This message is called Christ is Lord in the Home. We've looked at all these things, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the glory of Christ, and we talked about in the home. Well, the Roman household that Paul was writing to looks different from the average household in our day. So I got to say a couple words about that. When we read about the members of the household this morning, some of these things might surprise us because as Paul is listing the members of the household, as he goes down through husbands and wives and children and parents, we're familiar with that. But then he says slaves. Slaves and masters. The Roman household included slaves. Now, the slavery that existed in the Roman world, it wasn't the ethnic slavery. It wasn't one ethnic group being dominated by another ethnic group so much as what we think of in our American the sad and tragic and sinful history of America and what we think of as slavery. You know what? There was a possibility for anyone to become a slave in the Roman world. When your land got conquered by Caesar, you became slaves. And a lot of times people who they weren't slaves in a matter of minutes could lose every one of their possessions, and slavery was a way for them to continue to exist in that world. And the slaves were counted as part of the household. And, you know, this is a very controversial thing to talk about. But what I want you to think about and see this morning is that Paul is going to address, as members and parts of the church, Paul is about to speak not just to the husbands who had all the authority. Paul is going to speak to wives. That wasn't done in this day. Wives had no rights. But I want you to notice that the Word of God, it's not like this world. God values women. Ladies, amen. God, men, amen. God values women. He's going to address the wives before He addresses the husband. That's a little dig, I think. In fact, when He gets to children and parents, guess who He addresses first? Children. You know, when they got this letter from Paul and read it in the congregation, wives' ears would have perked up because the Word of God would address them, not just the men with all the authority in that day. Then the children's ears would have perked up because Paul would have addressed the children. Do you know that? Which is a clue to us that children were allowed in the church services. Not thrown into a children's ministry until they're 18 and then they get to join the adults and they don't know how to worship because they've been in children's church watching VeggieTales 18 years. Right? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with children's ministry, is there? And we have it every other week here. It's good to separate kids and teach them on their level. But what we like to do is every other week we want the kids in here with us because they're not problems to take care of, but they're blessings from the Lord. And they are people in the church. And Paul addresses them. So kids, I'm going to talk to you in just a minute. But then there would have been slaves as members of the church at Colossae. Slaves and masters sitting at the same church. That kind of got awkward, I bet. And Paul is going to write and show what lordship of Jesus means to each one of us in our household. Now, if you're single, if you're not married, if you don't have kids, you know, don't shy away from these verses. They have things to teach us about what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. So I trust that God will speak to each one of us today. I've been praying towards this message for a long time, and I pray that our hearts would receive it, that God would be Lord in our homes. Amen. So let's go right to it. Let's look at wives and husbands and read with me our text. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, look at verse 18 first. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that word of Scripture, by the way, that is the word of God, that is a very controversial verse of Scripture. People outside of the church look at this as backwards, oppressive sometimes. And you know, a lot of churches do this wrong and make this about inferiority. It's not about inferiority. We'll look at that in a second. It's not about men domineering over women. Amen? And yet this is in the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the first word, as Paul is turning from theology to living out the lordship of Jesus, the first word comes to households, and the first one in the household he addresses is wives. Wives, God loves you. God doesn't expect you to be dominated by your husband and for the husband to be a Christian and you just kind of follow along. God addresses you specifically in His Word. God calls you wives. Amen. God speaks to you wives and calls you to the lordship of Jesus. You can think for yourself. You can have your own faith. God expects you on your own to stand before Him, to live for Him, to profess faith in Christ. This was revolutionary in the Roman world 2,000 years ago for wives to be addressed as equals who can think, who can have faith. This is awesome. This was groundbreaking. And yet the wording of it to our ears today sounds bad. But for wives, obedience to the lordship of Christ means submitting to their husbands. Now, I said this was not about a woman or a wife being inferior to a man or to her husband. And there's two reasons that this does not speak of inferiority. The first reason is that Scripture elsewhere declares that men and women in Christ stand on equal ground. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there's neither male nor female. What that means is, and in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter writes to husbands and says to be sensitive as you dwell with your wives. They have a faith that is like ours. Man or woman, husband or wife, both of us come to God through the blood of Jesus. And so this can't be an inferiority thing. But the second reason this is not about inferiority is that the submission of a wife to her husband is based on the submission of Jesus to the Father. And Jesus is not inferior to the Father. The Scripture tells us that, in fact, in the very book we're studying, Colossians, have we not seen it, that Jesus is equal to God in His essence? Jesus is Creator God. He is preeminent over all things. He's not inferior. But yet, Jesus being equal in essence to the Father, willingly chose to take on flesh and humble Himself in the role that He plays. And so the Bible teaches us that the Trinity, our God is one God in three persons. It's hard for us to, you know, wrap our brains around that. One God, not three gods. One God who exists in three persons. And the three persons in that Godhead are equal in essence. And yet they take on differing roles and functions. God the Father has planned this. The Scripture speaks of God's role as being a headship role over the Son and over the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is in headship, and He has the plan of salvation. Well, what is God the Son's role? What is Jesus' role in the Godhead? He humbled Himself and became a man so that He could serve, so that He could submit to His Father, even though He's equal. He submitted willingly and lovingly to His Father, saying things in the Gospel of John like, the Son can do nothing except what He sees the Father doing. What? And Jehovah's Witnesses take scriptures like that and show and try to teach that Jesus is not God, that He's not equal to God. But yet these are scriptures where Jesus, it shows us the willing submission of the Son to the Father. It's a beautiful self-humbling of one equal to another equal. And then His submission went all the way to the cross, did it not? No wife has ever been asked to submit in such a great way as Jesus submitted to His Father by taking on our sins and going to the cross for us. The Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit's role in the Trinity? He comes, and you remember what Jesus said before he went to the cross? He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. He will glorify me. Wait, so the Holy Spirit is humbling himself as well to give the glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit applies the salvation that the Father planned and the Son purchased. The Holy Spirit applies it to us in salvation. And so we see equality in the Godhead with voluntary submission among the members of the Trinity. That is biblically how we must understand the home. Because we're a picture of God. We're not out here doing our own thing. We're not renegades. We're not outlaws. We are made in the image of God, who is a trinity of equal persons who submit to the one who is head. Amen? We flow out of that. We picture that. We image God. And in the home, it calls one equal to voluntarily submit to another equal for the glory of God. And I hope you can understand it that way instead of the way our world twists it and turns it. We see in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So that's a powerful verse of scripture that shows us how to understand headship. It means authority, and submission is an equal, submitting to another equal. So I think we can arrive at a definition of what it would look like to show the lordship of Jesus in your home by submitting to your husband. I think it looks like this. We have equality of persons. We have a voluntary submission of one equal to another. We have differing roles and functions, so we're equal, but we do different things in our function and our role, and it's all for the glory of Christ. So I can say biblical submission of a wife to her husband is one equal choosing to voluntarily submit to the leadership of another equal and fulfilling differing roles and functions for the glory of Christ. Now back in our verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting means proper or appropriate. It's the right thing to do in God's eyes. Now, the problem is we want to try to come up with what is fitting and appropriate in our own eyes or in the world's eyes. And I guarantee you that the world will never say that it's fitting or proper for a woman or a wife to submit to her husband. But Jesus is the one who gets to tell us what is fitting for his people, for the wife and for the husband. Now, many wives would say, okay, I understand this, and yet my husband is not worthy of my submission to him. And I could say, you are right. All husbands are not equal. You know, some men are better husbands than others. And all husbands are imperfect. I was expecting some ladies to say amen on that one pretty loudly. Amen. All husbands are imperfect. Some husbands are very flawed. But what Christ calls us to do is look past our spouse and to offer our submission or our headship, not based on whether our spouse deserves it that day or not, not based on their performance, not based on what they've earned or what I feel like giving them, but to look past our spouse to the Lord, because it is the Lord we are serving. The heart of this passage is going to occur in a few verses where Paul addresses the slaves. And he's going to astound us by calling slaves to submit to their masters. And if that wasn't bad enough to our ears, he says, do it from your heart. One commentator I was reading said that's the heart of the passage. And I like, what? How can the slavery thing be the heart of this whole household instructions? But he's right. Because what Paul spends more verses to talking to the slave than he does to any other. And what he says to the slave is don't just obey when everybody's looking to look good. Obey from the heart, Because you're looking past your master and you are serving Jesus. When you are in a circumstance in this life that seems low, or when you're in a marriage and you're trying to humble yourself to your wife, but she has flaws. You're trying to serve her and lead her, but she's resisting that. Or wives, when you're trying to offer respect and submission to your husband, but he's a jerk and he doesn't deserve it. And God says, that's okay, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for me because I am your Lord and I want your house to look different from the other houses on your street. I want your house to shine with the glory of God. And I want your marriage to be a picture of the gospel. My son, Jesus Christ, uniting with the church. And the church submitting to Jesus in all things. And Jesus lovingly leading the church and giving himself for her. Ephesians 5 is a parallel passage to this passage in Colossians. And it gives us more information than Colossians gives us. So I would say to you wives, yes, your husband will fall short and he will not deserve your submission. But I want you to offer it to him as unto Jesus, because Jesus always deserves it. On the days when your husband falls very short, Jesus will still be standing tall and he will still be worthy of all your worship. And that looks like in the home, it looks like submitting to your husband as to the Lord. It doesn't mean when your husband tells you to sin, you say, well, I've got to submit. God comes before the husband, and you do not follow your husband in sin. If your husband is telling you to sin, you can lovingly and respectfully say, I've got to follow Jesus on this matter. Don't follow him into sin. And submission does not look like staying around. If your husband is hurting you, if your life is in danger, it doesn't mean I submit until I end up in the ER. You can get out of there for your life if that's the situation. It's not what this is talking about. But under normal circumstances, which are broken in this world and imperfect, God addresses you wives. And he says, this is what the Lordship of Christ looks like for you in the home. To wear your church clothes, ladies, when you deal with your husband. What are the church clothes again? It's not those pretty dresses, right? What's the church clothes? It's compassionate hearts to your husband. Kindness, meekness, putting up, bearing with him when he fails to meet your expectation. I mean, you can read it there in chapter 3. Verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Those are the clothes you wear when you deal with your husbands, ladies. Kindness, compassion, love, forgiveness. That is what God is speaking to the ladies of the church at Meadow Lake right now. That's what lordship looks like for you. Ephesians 5, as I said, goes into a little more detail on this, and it shows us that the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So each marriage becomes a living sermon, a picture to the universe and your neighbors of the church voluntarily submitting to Christ with all their heart. What about husbands? Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Make a few comments on this one. Commentators tell us that these lists of instructions for the household members were common, not just in the Bible, but in this Roman world, different groups would put out lists of instructions. And they're similar to these, but the one in the Bible is different because it addresses wives first before husbands. It addresses children first before parents. And it addresses slaves first before masters. Paul flipped it to show that you're not inferior. You're not to be dominated. You have your own faith. You have your own heart before the Lord. And in the other household codes in that day, husbands, they usually outlined a long list of rights and privileges for the husband. Did you notice in Paul's address to the husbands, he gave no rights or privileges, only a duty. The lordship of Christ is not about puffing yourselves up. And headship in Christianity is not about domineering. What did Jesus tell his apostles? These would be leaders of the church. And he said the Gentiles who are in authority, they lord it over, but it is not lord it over the people they serve or they lead. But it is not to be so among you. It's not to be so in the church. But the greatest among you will be the slave of all. So in Christianity, headship looks like service. Leadership looks like humble service to the one you're leading. And so husbands, love your wives is a duty in the home. This is what lordship looks like for the men who are married. This is what Jesus being Lord in your home looks like, men. Love your wives. The preeminence of Christ in the home means that men are to put off selfishness and to live with sensitivity and grace toward their wife. Loving her tenderly and refusing to be abusive or abrasive toward her in any way. Men, that is the lordship of Jesus. That's what it looks like. It means you die to yourself and you love your wife. And however she receives love, strive to give it to her in that way. A lot of times we think we're loving our spouse, but we're speaking a different language. We're giving them our love in a way they don't want it. And that, if it's not received, it doesn't count, does it? It's not helping. We think we're pouring ourselves out over here. We're the martyr, and they're not receiving. They're not in, you know, decoding our message. There's a miscommunication. The devil gets in there, and you know what? We don't even need a devil. Our flesh is messed up enough, isn't it? Isn't it hard to communicate in marriage? Y'all are afraid to say amen, those of you whose spouse is sitting next to you. It's hard to communicate in marriage. Signals get mixed up and messages that you don't intend to communicate get communicated. And men, sometimes we get frustrated because we speak fewer words a day than our wife does. If you don't believe me, you can ask my teacher, oral communications, that I had recently. It's a fact. I'm putting that on her. Husbands, a lot of, there are exceptions to the rule. Some men talk more than their wives, you know. But generally speaking, wives need to talk and they want us to open up and be sensitive. That's hard for some men. But if that's what your wife needs and wants, husbands, love your wives. Amen. And vice versa. Wives, if you're trying to offer, you know, communicate respect and love to your husband, but doing it in ways that he doesn't receive, or, you know, we've got to be sensitive with each other. Because it's not about us. And at the end of it all, it's not about a happy marriage. It's about God's glory. It's about the gospel being preached in this great drama of the household. So, husbands, love your wives. Garland says that for a husband to be commanded to love his wife would have been seen as revolutionary and countercultural in this Roman world. Do you know that marriages were not primarily based on love in this day? 2,000 years ago, Colossae, the Roman world, you got married to produce legitimate heirs. So husbands, a lot of the husbands in that day had mistresses, okay? The marriage was about producing a legitimate heir. And here is the word of God to husbands, and it smashes all that and says, no, husbands, you can't just check out with your wife. Love her. Love her. And the flip side of that, what does Paul say? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. That word for harsh, you look that up in the original language, that word for harsh means sour or bitter. And so husbands, God encourages us, commands us to not allow bitterness to come towards our wives. If there's a problem, deal with it. Don't let it fester. Don't become bitter towards your wife. And you know, that eventually overflows in words of anger. And what's the end of it? Maybe, you know, physical or whatever kind of abuse. These things are anathema, cursed, no place in the home of Christian homes. We are men to be tender. Well, how do we love them? To what degree do we love our wives? Ephesians 5 tells us more than Colossians 3 does. Paul gives more info there. He tells us in what manner we're to love our wives. Husbands, listen. Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so what does it mean? What does it look like for Jesus to be Lord, husbands, in our homes? It means that we seek and strive by the enabling of God to love our wife the same way Jesus loved the church. That caused him to take off the robes of glory and put on servant clothes. Men, are you putting on servant clothes for your wife? Well, it didn't stop there. Jesus put on flesh and he served and he lived for others, not for himself. And he died. He gave himself. He was crucified for his wife. He laid down his life to rescue his bride. Husbands, in that manner, we are called to love our wives, and our neighbors should see it. There's something about the way that man loves his wife. And we fall short. We're not Christ, are we, men? I'm not. And I fail at loving Kim in this way. And I need grace. And I need to repent daily. And you do too. But God has given us His Spirit. And you know, we can't just close ourselves off and say, "Well, I'm not Christ. I can't do this." But He calls us to do it. And He empowers us to do it increasingly, day by day. We can't do this in our flesh, but we've been converted. We've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit. Men, it is time to receive this as God's instruction for you in your home. That by His grace, I'm going to repent of my failures in this area and receive the mercy and forgiveness of God, because Jesus died on the cross for my failure as a husband. And I receive His love and mercy. And by His strength, I choose to follow His Lordship. I'm going to take off my pride and serve my wife. Well, what if she's not worthy? We talked about that a minute ago. She has faults. She has flaws. But I'm going to look past the flaws of my wife. I'm going to look to the Lord Jesus, because He is not flawed. And He calls me to show this love to my wife. And you keep showing sometimes. What if there's no response? What, you know what? You do it to the Lord, and you get up the next day and you do it again. And you get up the next day and you love her again. And you do it for the Lord. It's for Him. And yeah, you know what? God may bless you and she may respond, and or God may bless your husband's wives. You're pouring it out and he's not responding. God may heal the marriage. God may turn things around and give you happiness. But even if He doesn't, it is for Him. It is for His glory. And we pour ourselves out because there are higher things going on. So we husbands are acting out the part of Christ, giving Himself up for His church on the cross in the great gospel drama that is marriage. This means we're sacrificial and tender and selfless as we live with our wives. It means we're proactive. We don't wait for our wives to start submitting to us before I'm going to start loving her. Can I say that again? It means we're proactive. We're the leaders. Don't wait for your wife to apologize first. Did Christ wait for the church to come to Him first? No, He left heaven first when our hearts were hardened against Him. He took the first step and humbled and sought reconciliation. Husbands and wives, we can't wait on our spouse to start doing their role before we start doing our role. Jesus is worthy, and we do it for Him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we lovingly lead We throw off any kind of abuse or harshness. And we love our wives. Next, Paul moves to children and parents. If our toes have not been sufficiently stepped on, we continue. Dare we move to the next verse? Children, are there any children in the room this morning? Your pastor is speaking to the children. What does the lordship of Jesus look like for kids? Kids who love Jesus? How do you show that you love Jesus? Here's God's word for kids. Are you listening, kids? Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Wait, everything? Yes, everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. All right. We just had another kid come in here in the back, so I'm going to say that all again. You don't have to turn around and look and embarrass her. All right. Children, here's what God commands you to do. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, as I said earlier, Paul addresses the children as if they're sitting there right there with their parents. Kids are welcome in church. Amen. Come on, church, help me out here. Kids are welcome in church. Amen. We got a lot of kids. We better have our hearts and minds changed by God's word in this area. Kids are not problems. Oh, kids get loud sometimes, don't they? But that's what kids do. Now, yes, parents, we're going to get in a minute. It's our job to train them and teach them. But you know what? Unruly kids are welcome in God's church. And we have to be patient. Children, God wants you to obey your mom and dad in all things. And let me tell you this, kids, your mom and dad are not perfect. Your parents are going to mess up sometimes. They're going to be wrong sometimes. And God wants you to forgive them when they are wrong. But God wants you to look past your parents to the lordship of Jesus and obey them. That's how you show that Jesus is your Lord. You obey your parents. Okay, parents, let me talk to you. Paul uses the word fathers here. Some commentators point out that this word could be translated parents, but it does seem to be emphasizing the father's leadership. Now listen, I know we're in a broken world. Not all fathers take the lead like we're supposed to. There are some houses, there's no father around. If this is you, we do our best in a broken world. But this is God's word, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Paul gives a brief warning here to the fathers. Ephesians, as I said in the earlier part, Ephesians gives us a little more info. Ephesians says that we're not just to not provoke our children, but there's a positive thing that parents led by the fathers are to do. We are to discipline and instruction, or raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:4. What does it mean, fathers, to lead the way? What does it mean, parents, to raise our children in the discipline and instruction? There's a teaching aspect. Parents, it is your job from the Lord to teach your children about God, to teach the truths of the faith. And you can do that by bringing them to church where the pastor will teach or a teacher will teach them. But it is your job to make sure they're learning that in the home. Parents, you are to disciple your kids. Lead them to become Christians. I love it when parents come and get me and say, I want the pastor to come talk to my child. And I will do that. That is an honor and a privilege for me. But you know what? That is your honor and privilege as a mom and dad to be able to pray with your kids. You can teach the gospel to your kids. You can show them what it means to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a privilege for you. Don't give that away, parents. It's also implied in here is living a life that backs up our faith. Our kids are watching us. We teach them by modeling this for them. Our kids know if our faith is just a Sunday thing or if this is our day in and day out, the conviction of our heart. They know us, don't they? They see us in the home. And so we've got to teach our children to obey the Lord. I want to encourage you, talk to your kids about why you do what you do as a family. Let me say that again. Parents, talk to your kids about why you do what you do as a family. In other words, kids, this is what we do with our money because that's what Jesus has taught us to do. Jesus has told us to be givers, to be generous, to not be greedy, to not spend everything on ourselves. When the kids come and they're asking for stuff. Okay, but that means we have to model that too. That we don't live for more and more toys, parents. Right? And money is just one thing. But kids, this is why we don't do this. Because Jesus is our Lord. Do your kids know that Jesus is Lord in your family? If they don't know, then is He Lord? These are the tough questions this morning that the Lord is bringing us to. So we must disciple our kids. Do you understand that when you choose to miss the gathering of the church, you are making your kid miss the gathering of the church? Now, can I just say this? Especially if your child has professed faith in Jesus and they're a part of our church, you're making the decision for them that they can't come and be edified in the body. Man, what we do as a family, it affects our kids. I want to encourage you to think about that. You don't just need the edification of the church, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, but how can we choose to deprive our kids of that? We've got to bring them. We've got to lead them. We've got to help them. And so, the teaching aspect. But here in Colossians, Paul doesn't mention that teaching aspect. He just gives a warning. What was the warning? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The word for provoke means to aggravate them. It means to exasperate them or to embitter them to the point that they give up trying to obey and please you. We live in a society where sarcasm is an acceptable form of humor. But that's a two-edged sword. Sarcasm in moderation can be funny, but sarcasm can cut down into the person. And God has given a warning to parents. Yet discipline their behavior, correct their behavior, but don't belittle their person. That's one of the scholars I studied this week worded it that way, Malik. He said, correct their behavior, do not attack their person. The words that we speak to our children are powerful. Parents, wear your church clothes when you deal with your children. Kindness. Are you kind to your children? Patient. Merciful. Yeah, we have to expect obedience. We must teach our kids to obey and respect authority because when they leave our home, they will still have authority figures. Policemen, teachers, army. You know, there's authority out there. And our children have to learn to obey and respect authority. Amen? Don't be lax with your kids. Teach them to obey the first time with a happy heart. But do it with grace. As the Lord corrects us when we fall. Amen? The Lord calls us to respect authority and obey, but there is mercy mingled in with it. And we blow it sometimes, don't we, parents? Am I the only one? Sometimes we yell at our kids, don't we? Or we nitpick. We over-discipline them. And God calls us to repentance. God wants Jesus to be the Lord of our home. So wear your church clothes when you deal with your children. And we move along now to the last relationship, the slaves and masters. We look at this together. Many are surprised to see Paul addressing slaves and masters without denouncing the whole institution of slavery itself. Why can Paul give instructions to slaves? Why doesn't he just tell the slaves to rebel against their masters? Because slavery is wrong. Slavery is wrong. Amen? Slavery is oppressive to a person made in the image of God. But in the plan of God, who allows things in this broken world, He allows sin. You know, Jesus hasn't come back yet to correct all the injustices on this world. He will. He's coming back on a white horse. There won't be any slavery then. Human trafficking. No sickness, no pain, all of these things, no racism. Jesus is going to fix that. In a new heavens and new earth, it will not exist. But the gospel speaks to us in a broken world. The gospel comes to us and it calls us, yeah, you know, if we can change the world, if we can end slavery, great. But what the Bible calls us to do is live out our faith in the midst of a broken world. The Bible calls us to be salt and light. The Bible calls us to show the lordship of Jesus in impossible circumstances. If you lived 2,000 years ago in Colossae and you were conquered in war and you became a slave and the letter of Paul came to you, yeah, it would be hard to hear that read in the church. Slaves, obey your masters. What? But the Word of God speaks to us sometimes in situations that God is not going to change yet. God will sometimes fix our circumstances, but He hasn't promised to always do that till Christ returns. Sometimes we pray for the sick and they stay sick. Was it a lack of faith on that person's? Maybe, but probably not. Sometimes people are just sick because this is a broken world. And you know what? The gospel is advancing and God is working. But it's going to be made new one day. Right now, God tests us and God puts us in impossible situations and says, still be faithful to me. What if God won't fix your circumstances? Will you still serve Him? What if God has put you in a difficult situation to give Him glory and He knows somehow in His wisdom, you know, that we don't understand, it's going to be for good? If God won't fix your circumstance, will you still show obedience to Him? And so imagine slaves in this day who heard this letter read. Christ speaks to those in terrible situations. He calls us to exercise our Christ-centeredness even when He will not change our circumstances. Malik says that. But almost every Bible commentator you read will say that the words Paul speaks here sowed the seeds for slavery to eventually be destroyed. From culture after culture, when you read the Bible, the seeds that it sows brings about the end of slavery. So in a culture where being a slave had no rights, Paul addresses them with dignity as members of the body of Christ. Imagine the day in Colossae when this letter was read. Slaves and masters and kids and adults and husbands and wives, Jew and Gentile, sitting in the seats together. And this word came. Let's look at it. Slaves, the first thing God says is to obey. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. They're not to rebel or run away. You know, a lot of commentators think that Paul didn't tell the slaves to rebel because this would have brought more suffering on them. You know, for the slaves to rebel, they would have been beaten. You know, Paul does not say to do that. He says to humble yourself and to obey. But he gives them a little reminder here. Did you catch what he says? Obey those who are your earthly masters. What does that imply? That these slaves have a master be above their earthly master. Jesus is Lord over their master. So look past your master to the Lord. Now, we don't exist in a culture where there's slavery. We got lots of problems. But there's not a legalized slavery here. A lot of people apply this to our jobs, to a theology of work. Can I speak to employees? What does the Lord call you to do to show the lordship of Jesus towards your boss? Obey your boss. And remember that you've got a boss who's over your boss. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus. Now, it gets a little tighter here, the next one. Not just obey, but with your whole heart. Look at verse 22b and 23. He says, not by way of eye service, that means when people are looking, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Church, this is so relevant to us. Whatever we do, God wants us to put our heart in it. You say, well, I have a lowly occupation. I'm a ditch digger or whatever, you know. That's, people use that as an example, you know. But there, whatever you do, whatever situation you find yourself in, the Word of God comes to you and says, put your heart in it, because you're doing that unto the Lord. That people will see you scrubbing the toilets with a smile on your face and a song in your heart, and they will see that Jesus is preeminent even over the toilets being scrubbed. Amen? Jesus is worthy in every station, in every occupation, every place we find ourselves in life. Amen? Jesus is worthy, and He wants to be seen as worthy through us. So whatever you are doing, put your heart in it. I mean, if you can say this to literal slaves, serve your master and do it from your heart. I can't imagine that. Some of those slaves, God might set them free, but some of them, it wasn't His plan in that time, in that culture. And their job from the Lord was to put their heart in it. That's amazing. This is the heart of this whole passage. Wives, when you offer submission to your husband, to the Lord, put your heart in it. The whole passage flows around this, doesn't it? Do it unto your husband with all your heart for the Lord. Not begrudgingly. Well, no. Unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, not just when people are looking. Be tender, sacrificial to your wives, and put your heart in it. Give her the love that Christ deserves you to give to your wife for Him. Children, obey your parents and put your heart in it. Parents, teach and be gentle with your parent or with your children. Put your heart in it. There's a promise of reward next. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now remember, this is written to slaves. Slaves didn't get an inheritance. Slaves were not paid for their labor. They did not get a paycheck. And Christ, through Paul here, He reminds them, you're going to get a paycheck. You're going to get an inheritance. Serve your master with all your heart, knowing that God will reward you on that day. And He closes that verse 24 with these powerful words. What you're doing to your master, you're really serving the Lord Christ. Can I say that to you this morning? Whatever your job is out there, you're doing it to the Lord Jesus. And there is reward. But then there's also a warning of judgment. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. So slaves, you're not going to get off scot-free just because you've been given a low station in life. If you choose to rebel, you have to answer the consequences. Now, listen, we're not going to get into this today, but the book of Philemon is connected to the book of Colossians. There was a slave who was a member of the church of at Colossae who had run away from his master, Onesimus. And you know, as luck would have it, he escaped from his master, Philemon, who was a member of the church, the Colossians. And he went and he found Paul. And Paul won him to Christ, the slave who ran away. And so he wrote the letter of Philemon, and he's sending the slave back home, who's probably carrying the letter of Colossians with him. Can you imagine? And we may study Philemon when we get done with Colossians real quick. It's a short letter. It's one chapter. But this slavery was a big deal there for the Colossians. Paul doesn't want the other slaves to rebel and run away. He's sending one of them back with a new heart. And that leads us to the masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, if you're a master with a slave and you take this to heart, the seeds will be sown for you to one day release your slaves. You can't continue in the institution of slavery for long. These are the words that changed culture. Masters, those in authority, don't be oppressive to those you are over, because you remember you have a master, the Lord Jesus. So we've looked at this household code, and I want us to see this morning that Jesus calls us to His lordship in every situation that we are in. Jesus is not just head of the church. He's Lord in our homes. And so how do we respond to this? I got a couple things I want to say as we close out. First, have you bowed to the Lordship of Jesus? Are you saved? Have you received the forgiveness? You probably this morning, you feel like, oh man, I'm a big failure of a husband, a failure as a wife, failure as a parent, failure as a child, failure as an employee or a boss. And I want us to see that Christ died for our failures. Christ died for our sins. He took them on Himself and that we could be washed and cleansed. Whatever your failures in your marriage or your family or your job, whatever your failures and your sins against God, Christ has borne the weight of them. And He gives us resurrection power to serve Him. And so, first of all, are you converted? Have you looked to Jesus? Look to Him and be saved. But secondly, have you personally surrendered to God's call in the home? You can't repent for your spouse, can you? You can't change their heart. What can you do? You can obey what God calls you to do, and you can pray for your spouse. That may be some of you this morning. You cannot fix your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or your boss. Or your employees. You can't do it. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not God over them. Are you? But you know what? The one who is Lord over them hears your prayers. And you know what? Maybe He's taken a long time, it feels like. You be faithful to show the Lordship of Jesus in your role. And you trust God with your spouse. Pray for them. Be tender with them. Put your church clothes on when you deal with them, even when they fall short. That shows the Lordship of Jesus in the home. Have you personally surrendered to this call? Receive forgiveness where you've blown it, husbands, wives. Receive forgiveness and then yield to God's will. From that place of forgiveness, go and minister to your spouse, your child, your parent, your boss, your employee with the love of Christ. Do it noticeably. And do it eagerly from your heart. Let your husband know what you're doing. Let your wife know. Let them see that your heart is in it. That is obedience to Jesus for you. And then finally, let me speak to whole households here. I think God led us to this study. One reason. Is because God wants this church to be made up of households that are surrendered to Him. Now, husbands, we got to take the lead in this, but not every household has a husband. You may be here as a single person, or you're here, but your spouse is not here with you. Maybe they're not a believer, or maybe they're just not here. You can surrender and represent your household today. Does your household know what its center is? Will you ponder that question as we get ready to close out here? Does your household know? Does everybody in your house know your purpose, your center? Have you talked about it? Have you talked about it together as a couple, as a family? Is everybody on the same page in your house? Or you just get up every morning and embrace the chaos and go with the flow, and some days we talk about Jesus. You may have a family member who's not a Christian. Pray for them, love them, share the gospel with them as you have occasion. But I believe there may just be some of us here today that just need to gather with our families and pray together and commit your household to the Lordship of Jesus. To let everybody in the household know that you're desiring to repent of any failure in your areas, to be the husband, the wife, the child, the parent, that God wants you to be, to ask your family to pray for you as you try to serve Jesus. I think God wants some of that to happen this morning. And so here's what I want us to do as we close out this service. We're not going to have communion. Instead, I want to invite you and encourage you to gather with your household that's here and go find a spot in this room and pray together. and ask the Lord for repentance where there's failure. You might need to apologize to someone in your household. You might need to say, you know what? I don't know what our next step is. Let's just pray. Let's ask God to be glorified in our household. And I would just like us to have just a short time. If you're single, feel free to go find a spot to commit your household to the Lord. Or if you want to join with my household, we're going to pray right here. I'm going to ask Kim and my kids to come here in a second. We're going to get down together right here, and we're going to pray together because we need grace too. And if you're single, feel free to come and meet up with our household, okay? Might be a little uncomfortable or a little awkward, and you don't have to. You can stay right where you are and pray. I've asked Sean to find us a couple just worship songs, and we're going to do this for a few minutes, and then I'm going to close us in prayer all together. Kim, kids, y'all come up. Anybody in the place? Husbands, take the lead. Grab your family if you want to do this. I'm not going to judge you if you don't. Let's commit our households to the Lord this morning.